Amen. Good to see y'all this morning. Are y'all good? Y'all know God's good, right? Well, let's give him praise. Whatever you came in with, put it on hold. Whatever you got going, it will hold until you get there. So right now, during this special opportunity, give him praise, hear his word, grow in the Lord. Amen? Father God, thank you for loving us. And as we sing praises to you, help our heart to be in it because you're worthy of it. And Lord, we love you. We ask for your help. We ask for your healing, your guidance, your direction. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, to babe on bended knee, the savior of humanity. Unto us a child is born, he shall reign forevermore. No.
Nani's class, are we ready to break? All right, if you're going with Nani, ready, break. Let me just say this about the band that you just heard. They're awesome. Amen. Give them the Lord a hand. Because it wasn't nobody but God that decided that our church would have such a cool band. But did you see that thing they just did where, like, they stopped the music and it was like, ding, 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 ding. Then all of a sudden it was like, no, whoa, like, boom. That was cool, man. You don't just get that anywhere. That's cool stuff we have here. It's all right. And I hope you appreciate it. And I hope you get into worship. The band's hope is not to just perform up here as if we've come to a concert. One time, our church was described as a Christian concert followed by a comedian, which that'd be me. That's not necessarily what we're going for. We want to engage folks where they are so that they will turn their eyes to Christ, right? And learn to worship, not the band or any other thing, except for to look and say, hey, Let's look at who we're speaking about. And that song, that was the first time I think I've heard that song we just did. There's a whole lot of truth in that song. There was a whole, if you were reading the words along there, that was some good deep stuff right there. Engage your mind and your heart. And so what an awesome thing that we have. And every once in a while somebody just comes to the front and, Miss Darling, yep. So glad that you're here. I had the opportunity to preach already this morning in Winona, and the folks there said, John, now somebody might get up and move during the sermon. I hope that doesn't bother you. And I said, oh, I've been trained, man. I said, oh, I've been trained for years. I mean, I got this. I can do this. I can handle this. And it was really good. And so without any further ado, we're going to be in Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at the end of that chapter. It's a famous passage. And I don't know if y'all did this. There's a song, a camp song, that kind of is inspired from this passage. Called "When with Jesus in your boat, you can smile at the storm." Y'all ever hear that song? With Jesus in your boat, you can smile at the storm. Smile at the storm. Smile at the storm. With Jesus in your boat, you can smile at... You never heard that song? But see, the trick to that song is you eventually replace all the words with hand signals. So you say, instead of saying Jesus, you do a sign like with Jesus. That's the sign for Jesus. In your boat, you can... At the... That's the storm. So what I want us to do is just kind of try that for a minute and see if we can get it. Okay, now this is Jesus. With Jesus in your boat, you can smile at the... Okay? That's storm. Ready? On three. One, two, three. With Jesus in your boat, you can smile at the... Okay. Now we're going to go all signals. Are you ready? I wish there was a camera facing this way. Are you ready? All right, ready? One, two, three. No words, all signals. One, two, three. Okay. Woo! Y'all, give yourselves a hand. That's all right. You got the sermon now. Okay, if you can just remember that, you got it going on, all right? Let me read this passage of Scripture, and then we'll go in. And thank you all for enduring such foolishness on Sunday morning. Mark 4, 35 through 41 say this, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let's cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. They woke him up, and they said, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Let's pray. Father, now we've heard your word. Now we've done the silly movements to the song. I pray that you would now take your word and plant it in our mind and in our heart, that we might grow into the people you would have us to be, that we might honor you with our lives, to those who are closest to us, and then even those in our community. Father, we love you and we give you all the praise, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look at this passage, and this whole passage culminates with this question, who can this be? We need to put it in context and remember, these are not new Christians or recent followers of Jesus Christ who are asking that question. These guys have already left. In chapter 1, they left fishing nets and boats, they left their father, they left employers, they left homes, and they've been walking with Jesus. They've seen Jesus do some pretty wild things. They've heard demons cry out of people and Jesus say, "Shush," and the demons shushed. They've seen lepers come up to Jesus all craggly, "Aah, aah," I guess it's, I've never seen a leper. I'm just imagining. Unclean, unclean. And he touched them and healed them. They were sitting there at a church service where four men dug a hole in the roof and lowered a paralytic man down in front of Jesus, and Jesus healed him. They were there when the religious leaders of the time said, "You are full of Satan," and how Jesus handled that. They were there when his own family said, "Come on with us, son, because you are out of your mind." And Jesus said, "Look, my family are those who do the will of my Father in heaven." These are not new believers, young disciples in the Lord. These folks had already been commissioned out. Jesus was already giving them the power that they needed, the instruction they needed to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. That's who's asking this question, who can this be? And right off the start, this is something I want us to get in our mind. God is bigger than you know. If you've been a Christian from the time you can remember, because you had godly parents who brought you up in church, and you learned every Sunday school lesson, every Bible story, you know exactly what each of the 10 beasts in Revelation mean or whatever. Let me tell you, you don't know everything about God. God is amazing. God is bigger than you'll ever know. And if you live to be as old as LG, I know what you're thinking. That's pretty old. Even if you were to surpass him, you will not come to the end of who God is. God can still do things in your life and in my life that like blow your mind and you're going, "Oh, who is that?" But let me tell you, sometimes we get so comfortable with our journey with God as if he is just so predictable. "Well, I know what God will do. God will do what's ever good for me, and he'll avoid whatever's bad for me. That's just how he operates. He kind of filters everything through a me filter so that if it's good for me, it comes to me. And if it's bad for me, it must not be from God because he didn't filter it through the me filter." Y'all, that's never how God operates. God loves you. God is bigger than you'll ever imagine. And whether there's a storm or whether it's just so serene that you almost are like sweating sugar drops because you're so favored by God, God still loves you, and he's still bigger than anything you could ever imagine. Now, these guys are in a boat with Jesus. Jesus just got done teaching parables and explaining parables. He is still in the boat from teaching and explaining. He's tired. He needs rest. You know why Jesus slept on the boat? Yeah, it's kind of like that joke. Do you know why the chicken crossed the road? It took me so long to realize why that joke was funny. To get to the other side, because that's right. It's funny, because what happens is you like hook somebody. You know why the chicken crossed the road? They're like, "No." And then you go, "Well, to get to the other side." Duh. That's the funny of it. Did anybody just now discover why that was funny? It took me a long time to realize the humor of that joke. But why did Jesus sleep in the boat? Because he was sleepy. He was righteously exhausted. He had been working and teaching all day. We watch Jesus in the Gospel of Mark go from before daylight till after evening. Almost every day it seems like his work schedule is outrageous and he's tired. And so he went and laid down. When they left on their boat, it was a beautiful scene. Imagine being at Grenada Lake. Y'all been there? It's over there. I'm not from here. I'm like, y'all know the lake, right? It's so cool. But when there's a whole nice day and there's a lot of boats out there, and there's somebody in their speedboat and they're dragging, you know, one of those huge, like, inflatable things, and people are attached to it and they're bobbing. No. And there's somebody in a sailboat and there's fishermen in like a boat that seems entirely too small for the big guy who's sitting in it, like me in my car. It's like fishing. Hey. And there's everybody, there's people swimming, there's children, there's barbecues and all that stuff. That's what they launched out into. Listen to this. When they had left, they took him along in a boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. It was so tranquil. It was so pretty. It was like a painting. Mwah! Probably nobody had any questions about how much Jesus loved them right then. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the boat is so dry and the waves are so small. Right, that's not how the song goes, but that's what they were thinking. Okay? And we get into that point of life too, where we think everything is just so wonderful. And so Jesus loves us so much. But what happens when circumstances change? As they happen to do, as they do exactly on these guys. So let's get into this text. We got it? These are people who have been preaching, healing, casting out demons, seeing Jesus do outrageous things. They're having a beautiful day in the boat. Jesus said, let's go to the other side. It was his plan. You know, Jesus' plans never face opposition, is what we think. I'm doing something for Jesus, therefore it must be easy. That's a weird idea, right? So Jesus said, let's go to the other side. So they're going to the other side by his command. All of a sudden, a huge windstorm comes up. The Sea of Galilee does not look a whole lot bigger than Grenada Lake. It's surrounded by, the mountains surrounding it are a little bit bigger, not much, but a little bit bigger. And it's pretty. It's a really picturesque place. But with the mountains, with it being in a valley, windstorms come down really quick. They do out here on Grenada Lake too. Does anybody give a witness to that? Anybody? Anybody? Yes. Several. They happen fast. They come on you. Circumstances change quick. A really beautiful afternoon turns into, oh my goodness, white knuckled. You know, we're going to live or not. So that's what's happening to them. They're in this mess. They are scared. And these guys are fishermen. They don't get scared easily by the wind and waves. They've been out there in all kinds of weather. They work in it. But this scared them. They looked back in the back of the boat, and Jesus is sleeping. And I think that ticked them off. It threw everything into question. What is he doing? Before they actually wake him up, I'm sure they tried everything else. But in their minds, they're thinking, why? Why is this happening? Does he even know? He's not aware. He doesn't know. He's sleeping in the back of the boat. And so they come to him with a question. And I want you to think really carefully. Here are their question. Teacher, do you not care? Underline. That we are perishing. Don't you care for us? Don't you see the bad situation we're in? It was so good, now it turned so bad. Don't you care for us? Don't you love us? Don't you want to protect us? Why aren't you here for us? Why are you letting us go through this mess? No matter how long you're a Christian or I'm a Christian, I think we're going to have to always fight the tendency to think if our circumstances are bad, that God doesn't care for us as much. If we go through trouble, we have a tendency to jump to the conclusion, the false conclusion, that somehow God's care for us is lacking, or that it's just not, he just doesn't care for us anymore. There's one thing about being scared when you can't make rent, or when somebody's sick, or when something bad's happening. But it's an entirely different thing to jump to the conclusion, the false conclusion, that God doesn't care for you. I don't know how many Christian folks I've run into, when they lay out their circumstances, they end with this question, does God even care for me? Oh, if you could get and settle that question forever in your mind, does God care for you? Let me tell you something about God's care. It's not dependent on your circumstances. We live in a culture and a time when we think if our circumstances are bad, God doesn't love us, and if our circumstances are good, he must love us a lot. The whole prosperity gospel is based on this. If we prosper, it's because God loves us much, and if we don't, it's because he doesn't love us much. Y'all, if your idea of God's love only rises and falls on what you have in your bank account or what your blood pressure, your weight numbers are, you know, when I'm thinner, God loves me more. He hasn't loved me in a long time. No, it's been years since I've experienced the love of God. No, you know, it's not what it's about. Y'all, we get into this emotional roller coaster. Oh, it's bad, so God doesn't care. Oh, it's good, God cares so much. And we get you know, we get on Facebook and we start doing the holier-than-thou posts and things. And we're like, oh, boom, boom, boom. But then our circumstances, and we're like, dying in death and darkness and doom. And da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It's just like Jonah. Y'all remember old Jonah? I mean, he didn't get the assignment he wanted. So he was like, oh, God doesn't love me. And he does what he has to do, and then he's sitting there, and God grows up a plant around him. He's like, oh, God loves me. And then the plant gets killed, and it withers away. He's like, oh, God doesn't love me again. Because Jonah was a pirate like that. Oh, God doesn't love me. We don't need to be in that place where we're so up and down and up and down. Settle the question. God loves you. Let me show you how Jesus answered it. Jesus always... He doesn't always answer in action, but he answers in action this time. And I'm going to tell you, it's awesome. And I think there's a bigger meaning to what happens. It says they're terrified. They say, teacher, don't you care for us? They go to the back of the boat. They shake him awake. Come on! And what does Jesus do? It says, and he arose. Can I tell you something about the problems that you and I have? They probably could all be answered with this statement, and he arose. And Jesus arose. Now, we can take that later on in the gospel. We can add that to the, you know, we're in Christmas time now, but I'm going to tell you, when Easter time comes rolling around, you want to know how God answered the problems in your life and my life? He arose. He answered with action. He arose. Now, let me tell you something about his care. He slept through a storm that was sinking a boat. Now, I am an Olympic sleeper. I got skills. I can nap at the drop of a hat. I mean, I'll take anybody down, right? I mean, I can go. Boom. I've been tested. Literally, I'm not even kidding. I've been clinically tested. I have napping strength that's off the chart. I don't think I could sleep through the storm, but Jesus was sleeping through the storm. But to simply demonstrate how much he cared for his disciples, when they called on him, he awoke. Sleeping through the storm, ships being battered and shook, and water is probably hitting him. But when his disciples said, teacher, he says, he arose. He hears you when you call. Wow, it almost was like sounded like the Santa Claus song, didn't it, for a second? He knows. He does hear us. He rises to help us. And then he has the ability to help us. Does he care for you? Yes. And can he do something about it? Yes. In this case, he does something to stop what was scaring them. He stops the wind. He stops the storm. Interestingly, he uses the same formula that he used when he rebuked demons. When demons came up and said, what do we have to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? And he'd say, shut up. Be quiet and come out of them. He uses that same formula to speak to the wind and waves. I'm not going to go any too far into this, but let me say this. I don't think he was upset at the wind and the waves. I think he was facing an opposition. I think this storm came out of... It was motivated, I believe, by dark spiritual powers. You might say, John, that's weird. Well, I know, but I know what he's going to. I know why he's going across the sea. I know that he's going across to face the worst case of demon possession that is recorded in the Gospels. And that storm rises up and Jesus rebukes it just the way he did a demon, and it stopped. It didn't just roil back down, because a storm doesn't just get the wave. The waves don't just get up there automatically. The wind blows for a little while and beats against it, and they don't calm down automatically. You know, it takes a while for them to calm back down, but it became calm in an instant. Oh, Jesus says, I'll use my power to help you right now. But let me tell you something. And there's a song that says it so beautiful. It says, sometimes he calms the storm, but sometimes he calms his child. But I'll tell you, all the time, Jesus is a present help for us, and he has what we need, and he hears our cry because he cares for us. Settle that issue in your life. Let it be known to yourself, to those who you love, that he cares for you. These guys who had been with him for a while still wondered, do you care for us? Now the disciples are going to answer Jesus' question. Jesus is going to ask them a question. Jesus is our teacher. Jesus is our Lord. And that song, O Holy Night, in the second stanza, or whatever the second one we usually sing, it says in there, Christ is the Lord. Christ is the Lord. He is our teacher. We ought to always be willing to learn from Him. Even in a scenario we might not think is our fault or maybe very teachable. Jesus wasn't very sensitive about those things. You know, when we see a little child who's scared for a storm, I say that, and I think my Annabeth's here, and I wasn't very sensitive to her last night. She was very scared about tornadoes and the wind, and I kept saying, it's going to be all right. Don't worry about it. Just go to bed. Don't worry about it. She's like, I don't want it. And then it's like, but I didn't rebuke her. I didn't correct her hard, but I'm telling you, Jesus is not as sensitive to us sometimes like that. He's going to take that teachable moment. And they were scared. And He says to them these two things. Why are you so fearful? And have you still no faith? How is it that you have no faith? Those are the two questions Jesus asked at that time. Now, He got them out of trouble. He brought the calm on first, right? He got them in a place where they could listen. They weren't hijacked anymore, going, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. It's like, phew. Then He asked them, why are you so afraid? Why do you think they were so afraid? They thought they were going to die. They thought that He didn't care for them. But let me ask you, what is it that casts out fear? The Bible tells us. That's a great answer. It's not the right one, but it's a great one. Love. I'm hearing it. Love, on three, let's say love. One, two, three.
Love.
Love casts out fear. Even though they had been with Jesus, they had not nailed down how loved they were by Him. And so they were afraid. Might be somebody here. Maybe you've been with Jesus for a long time, but Jesus could still ask you, why are you so fearful? Why are you so scared? Why are you so insecure? Why are you a worrywart? Why are you trying to figure out how you're going to make it when you know that I got you? When are you going to let the love of Christ push out all the fear, push out the anxiety? I'm not talking about clinical disorders. I'm talking about that which we face on a regular basis that just drives us up the wall a little bit, like wanting to know if we're cared for, if we're all that. Jesus says, why are you so fearful? Why is your love so small? How come you don't know? How come you don't know? How many sparrows fall to a ground and God doesn't know about it? He tells them, he's going to tell them, he says, look, two little birds fall to the ground. Your Father knows. And then He tells them this, you're worth a lot more than one of those. He's about to face a man filled with demons. Worst possession case that Jesus faces in His earthly ministry. He's about to face it. Do you remember where He sent the demons? Where did He send them? He sent them into a herd, a flock, a group, a quorum, a whole flock of pigs. Herd of pigs? I don't know what they are. A roost of pride? A pride of pigs, piggy pride. He sends them off in there. What does that demonstrate? Now, we don't want to tell the people at PETA, right? Because they're like, what? They're going to. But it says this, that one guy who was worth more to God than all those pigs. You are worth something to God. You're created in the image of God. I'm not trying to just build your self-esteem. Only reason we have any self-esteem is because our self was based on God in our very image, our very makeup. He is our creator, and He loves you. So when he asks you, why are you so afraid of being accepted by my grace, about making it into heaven, about all these things, you need to say to yourself, maybe it's because I have not nailed down the fact that I am so greatly loved by God. You are greatly loved by God. Then He asked him another question. How is it that you still have no faith? Now, I imagine they had some faith. I don't know, but Jesus calls them out. It's like y'all don't have any faith. He's like, I told you, if you got faith the size of a... That was one of the parables that he just shared with them. It's like a mustard seed, which when it is sown in the ground is the smallest of all seeds of the earth. But when it's sown, it grows up and it becomes larger than all the other herbs in the garden. And the birds rest on its tree limb things and they get into its shade. Why was their faith missing in action? Let me tell you, they could have learned a lesson from Jesus. We all can, right? What was Jesus doing during the storm? He wasn't worried about it, was he? He wasn't like, oh man, oh, are we going to have church this Sunday because there's freezing rain or something this morning? We go, oh, are we going to do this and that? Oh, and he's worried. And is the turkey going to get burnt? I don't know what all y'all worry about. I'm just trying to think. Am I going to get all the shopping done? It's like he didn't worry. Now, he told us not to worry, didn't he? Why did he say don't worry? He said it's useless to worry. It doesn't change anything to worry. That's the negative. Don't worry, it's useless. But the positive, because you believe, you have faith. He demonstrated that. And he calls these guys out on it. Why didn't you have the faith to know that when you got Jesus in your boat, you can, at the... When they start off, they're probably bragging about Jesus in their boat. There's a bunch of other little boats out there, and they're probably looking around like, yo, Abe, we got Jesus in our boat. Mary, because every woman in New Testament era was named Mary. Mary, and Mary, and Mary, we got Jesus in our boat. Woo! But then the storm hit, and all of a sudden they're like, we got Jesus in our boat, and he's not doing anything. You know, it's like they stopped believing. Wow, there's a song that says, don't stop believing. Don't stop believing. I can't think of the rest of the words, but it's like, look up to the ceiling. I can't remember all the words. Jesus, I think, questions us when we run into trouble because we've just stopped believing. We just flat out, we don't even think the faith option. We don't even operate in that mode. We just assume. This is bad, it's not going to be good, so we panic. It's not how we should do. When we look at our problems and focus on our problems, they appear very big, and our faith in Jesus is very small in the background. But if we would focus on our Lord and Savior, we would find out the truth, because the truth is, he's very big, and our problems are very small and temporary and can be in the background. In this passage, we get an awesome vision of Jesus Christ, asleep on the pillow as the Son of Man, tired and worn from teaching. But then we also get the awesome picture of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who the wind and the waves obey. And when we focus on him, Son of Man and Son of God, it puts our problems in their place. It puts things in perspective. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. When he rose from the dead, he has a conversation with the Apostle John. This is recorded in Revelation chapter 1. He comes up, he sneaks up on John. I don't know if he snuck up, but he was kind of like, hello. And John falls out as dead on his face. Jesus puts his right hand on him, picks him up, says, John, come on, let me tell you. He said, don't be afraid, because I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. And I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. And more than that, John, I've got the keys to death and Hades in my hand. Everything that you might go through, I've taken care of it for you. I know how to handle this, John. You're going to be all right. Oh, we need to focus on him. We need to put our faith on him. No matter what you're going through, whether the circumstances are great or whether they're lousy, whether you're on floating on the top of the sea or whether you're at the bottom of it like Jonah ended up being, God is able to do what he wants to do with you in your life. He's awesome. And when we focus on a big Jesus, oh, how our problems become small. Now to end, we're going to end with this question. So good. Who can this be? Who can this be? What is going on with this guy? How is it that we've seen him do amazing things, but we've never seen him do anything like this? Remember the constant amazement. If you walk with him, if you truly walk with him, don't put Jesus in your box. Don't think he can't do outside of what you expect him to do. Don't try to trap him to the predictability scales, because we all want something predictable. Oh, we know what Jesus will do. He's nice. He's a nice, nice boy. And I just love how nice he is all the time. And if he had two, he'd give us one every time. You know, but we need to look at him for who he is. Who can this be? Because there was a song, part of that song we just sang, I don't know what part of it, but it said this: no mortal man can stand before the throne of heaven. We need to remember, when we're dealing with Jesus Christ, we're dealing with the one. We're dealing with the one that has access to the throne of heaven, who sits upon the throne of heaven, who is honored before the throne of heaven, who is worthy to take the scroll from the Father who sits on the throne in heaven. We're dealing with someone that is so beyond anything else we've ever imagined that we need to let him be him. We need to never get to a point where we think we'll never again ask the question, who can this be that just did this amazing stuff right in front of our eyes? Who can this be who brought us out of an impossible situation, who healed us from an impossible diagnosis, who freed us from an impossible addiction, who brought us through and through and through and has done it in a loving manner? Who can this be? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it is. And we need to stand in awe of him. And when we answer this question ourselves, who can this be to whom the wind and the sea obey? It reminds me a minute, for Jesus used to tell people when they asked a sign, he said, I'll give you a sign. It's the sign of the prophet Jonah. He was talking about from Jonah 2, where Jonah goes down in the belly of the whale and for 3 days, and then he comes out and he says, that's the sign I'll give you. But when it says, who is this that the sea, the wind and the sea obey him, I want to give you the sign from Jonah chapter 1. And if you think about the book of Jonah in chapter 1, everything obeyed the voice of God. God wanted there to be a storm, so there was a storm. He wanted it to get worse, so it got worse. They threw Jonah in. God swallowed him up with a fish, and he stopped the storm. Let me tell you who we have in the boat. Who was in their boat was the same one commanding the wind and the waves in Jonah's day too. He is God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when we know that, it's going to affect us. And I want us to take three different ways and just see how we might need to have an adjustment, maybe something we need to say, Lord, help us, because we've come to put you into this box. We've enslaved the God of God to our expectations, and we don't allow you to work outside of what we think you should do or can do. When we answer the question, it will determine, first off, our worship. It will determine our worship. I don't know what happened right after this. They get to shore and they get out, but something tells me this. Something tells me when they saw what Jesus did, their hearts filled up with such an awe, with such a reverence and such a fear for God, that if they didn't physically get down on their knees, their hearts knelt down before Jesus and was like, okay, you're the one. You're awesome. I don't know where you are right now with Jesus' awesomeness. It's so easy to get caught up in this time of year with all the other stuff. We let shopping and gifts and stuff become the supreme thing. But let me tell you, let me remind you, it's what preachers are supposed to do, right? For ourselves and for all of us. Jesus is the real deal, the reason for the season. Let his awesomeness inspire you to worship. How is your worship? When I think of worship, I think of priority. Is there anybody or anything that has priority in your life over Jesus Christ? Shouldn't he be the top? He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the one who is dead and is alive evermore. He's the one that's got the keys to death and Hades. He's the one who says to the wind and waves, shut up! And they shut up. Does he fill your heart up? You go, wow. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for letting me speak on your behalf. Thank you for letting me sing your praises. You know, it's an honor to us to sing praises to God. He gives us that honor and that privilege to worship Him. He's worthy of it. How worthy of a choir are we? We got some good singers, we got some good instrumentalists up here, but how good are we as a choir? You know what I learned about myself the other day? Even if I don't know the words, I keep singing. It doesn't matter. I just keep going. I'm not a good singer. I'm just one who likes to sing. If somebody was picking a choir, they wouldn't pick me. If somebody was wanting a lead singer, they wouldn't pick me. But God, the God who created heaven and earth, has invited me into His choir. He's much more tolerant of me than most anybody else. He loves me and He allows me to worship Him. How's your worship? Next, how's your obedience? If the wind and the waves obey Jesus Christ, shouldn't you? If the great fish that came from the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea up to the surface to swallow up Jonah, not to chew him up, but to swallow him up and to host him there for 3 days and then spit him up on the shore, obeys Jesus, shouldn't you and me obey Jesus? When He says to a demon who is possessing one created in the image of God, get out of them, and they get out of them and they obey Jesus, shouldn't you and me obey Jesus? Is there anything that you can think of that you can say, I don't care what Jesus says, I'm going to do this my way because it's better, because it's right, and because I have the authority? No, Jesus. I will not do what you say because in this instance, I have the authority. Can you think of any scenario where that mess would fly? I can't think of one. Now, does that mean that we don't act on that sometimes? Sometimes we underestimate Jesus' authority. And sometimes we are so self-deceived we think we get away with something. But you don't, and I don't, and we don't. It just doesn't happen. He has the authority, not us. And we ought to come to obey Him at every point. Next is our boldness. When we understand who this is, that even the wind and the waves obey Him, I've heard it said like this, that I'm willing to charge hell with squirt guns, man. Let's go. Where on earth or heaven or anywhere else would I be afraid to go if I know with me is the one who commands the wind and the waves? Why would I be afraid of anything? Why would I be spooked out or freaked out or afraid to go, to give, to tell, to pray? Why would I ever act as if I am not fully in the hands of the one who holds the universe? Why wouldn't I have such boldness that I would say, I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do because I know who He is. He is the Son of God. He commands things and they obey Him. I will obey Him and I will do it boldly. Approach the throne of grace. Even our prayer ought to be with what? Boldness. Because of who Christ is. Because of what Christ has done. Don't you be afraid. Don't you be afraid to sing. Don't you be afraid to teach. Don't you be afraid to preach. Don't you be afraid to go or to give or to share or to invite in or to step out. Whatever it is, you go with God. He's got an adventure. Jesus has an adventure. Come on, we're going to make disciples of all the world. Some places in the world don't want no disciples. Seems like Jesus still sends people there. And you know, we can go there and not be afraid. But sometimes He wants us just to go next door. We can go there and not be afraid. You can give forgiveness and not be afraid. I think most people don't forgive the people who have wronged them because they're afraid they're going to get taken advantage of again. They're afraid that things are going to be unequal. Let me tell you, give the forgiveness you're holding. Let go of the grudges you're holding. Do it with boldness. If they strike you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. with boldness. If they say, you got to walk 2 miles, not one, do it with boldness. If they say, I want your tunic, give them your cloak with boldness. Don't be afraid. The one who commands the winds and the seas, he goes with us. That's our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I pray right now. I thank you for how you instructed your disciples at that frightening time of an apparent shipwreck, and you let them know how powerful you are, and they asked the question, who can this be? Father, would you continue to show us and help us to know that there is no shame, no matter how long we've walked with you, of finding ourselves in a place where we're amazed, where we're befuddled, where we're dumbstruck, and we go, I don't even know what to say. I've never seen him do this before. Father, take our faith from the hypothetical and bring it into the experiential where we stand amazed at how awesome you are. Help us, Lord, in the areas of our worship, our obedience, and our boldness. Make our church to be one that follows you. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation during this song. If you need to pray, you can pray. This is not a time to respect everybody else. If you need to pray in your seat, pray in your seat. Pray to God. If you need to come up here and pray, come up here and pray. But for this song, it's not forever, right? It's a song. Take this time to do some business with God if he spoke to you in this sermon at all. This is your time. Amen.
All right.
That's just pretty. We're going to have a time of worship through tithes and offerings. So I'm going to ask if the ushers would come forward. And as they're doing that, let me remind you to pray for your finance team. And I'm going to ask if you're on the member of the finance team right now, if you'll please stand up. And you're all in here, and I see you all. I will stare you down until you stand up. Okay, y'all pray for them. We're doing budgets right now, and y'all can sit down. Mr. Bubba Fennel over there he's the leader of our finance team now. He's taken the place of Eddie Cresswell, and who I just saw on Friday, and he bids you all, hello and love and all those things. But pray for your finance team. These folks have the stewardship of watching what happens with the tithes and offerings, and helping us to come up with creative ministry ways to do those things. So just be praying for them. And what happened? Somebody left these in the ladies' bathroom where Evan found them. Let me just pray. Lord, help us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for how you provide for us. Thank you for those who undertake the responsibility of making sure everything goes right. And I pray that you just be with them. But Lord, we give you all the honor and praise. You're our provider, our Savior, our King, and our Creator, like we just sang. And Lord, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you lost your keys, I have them.
coming up with nothing. And Christ is going to bring an end to that. Y'all get the whole program? It ain't about just doing church. It's about He's going to bring an equity and a justice to this world. He's going to do it. Who can this be that's in our boat and in our church that we preach? The one who's going to bring justice for those kids who look just like my kids. If they don't have a home, if they're getting whooped and they're orphaned, but Christ loves them, and He's going to make it right. Y'all get that?
Vengeance is mine, just said the Lord.
All oppression will cease in His name. It's an awesome thing. It will happen. Don't stop believing that. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank You for loving us. Thank You for this opportunity. And thank You that in You there's a hope for this whole world. You're the hope for the whole world. We're so comfortable, but for those who aren't, You're their hope. You're going to bring peace and justice to this whole world. Help us to be those who boldly proclaim it, who boldly pursue it, realizing how awesome You are. We lay our lives down for You, Lord. We love You. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank y'all for letting me be your pastor, and I love you. Ready?